Well, that was a rather lengthy text to read, and so expect to be here for the rest of the afternoon. The reality is that I will only be preaching from that very last verse, verse 7. And ladies, I know that you've been waiting for that one, just as the men were last time we were in 1 Peter. Before we go to prayer, I'd like to just maybe make some comments that I think that are very relevant to today's sermon. And I'd like to begin by just informing you, if you will, about a Bible that I once owned. We lost it, of course, in the fire, but Carol had given me a Bible that had no chapter divisions and had no verses. And quite honestly, it was extraordinary, because to read it was like reading a whole new book. Like I've never read the Bible before. All these divisions that were in it. It was a fascinating thing. And the chapters of the Bible really came to being or started actually about 900 years ago. And then later, the whole of the English Bible was divided into chapters in the Wycliffe English Bible way back in 1382. And then later, the verses were added. And by 1550, we had a Bible that was very similar to ours in the Geneva English Geneva Bible. And so it is until this day. However, we know that the letters of the New Testament, or the books of the New Testament, were written as letters, and they are to be read as letters, and the chapters and the verses are not actually divinely inspired. Those phrases that come at the top of sections of the Scripture that head these sections, they are not divinely inspired. Now, that's not to say that the Psalms, when you have a Psalm that says, of David, and so forth, those are inspired, and we should be reading those when we read that chapter. But by and large, those things that we see in the New Testament that divides things into smaller sections are not divinely inspired. Rather, they've been added, and they've been added for a good reason. It's for our convenience, so that we can locate various quotations and verses and to be able to group certain thoughts together. So since these chapters and verses are arbitrary, I thought, okay, maybe I can divide 1 Peter into different chapters. How would I do it? And so I did that, okay? So we find in 1 Peter, my first chapter would be chapter 1, and it would only have 12 verses in it, because chapter 1 talks about the work of God, what God has done to provide a salvation for his people. And in chapter 2, we read of our response to God's work. And it's a call to holiness. It's a call to obedience. And those are just from verse 13 to 21. And then we have God's revelation to us about the church. I'm still in chapter 1, and I've already got 3 chapters. Okay, but God's revelation to us about the church, and ultimately we are called together to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. My chapter 4 would then be the response, the section, I guess, that I would group together, the section that was read this morning that exhorts us to conduct our lives honorably, that exhorts us to be able to glorify God in the way we live. In verses 11 and 12, we read, as sojourners and exiles, as aliens and strangers, we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. So verse 11 tells us that we are to conduct ourselves in a certain manner in the privacy of our own lives. And then to our conduct then among the Gentiles is to be honorable, so that we may present a gospel message that is credible and in keeping with our lives, that they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And that whole section then that was read about submission to the governing authorities, those that God has placed over us for our protection, submission within our vocation, the submission of the Son to the Father in obeying His will. And then we read about the wife's role in relationship to her husband. And then today we'll be talking about the husband's role in verse 7 of chapter 3. That is, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So I had this whole section read because scripture verses do not stand alone. Again, this one verse is a part of a larger letter. They have context, and the different books of the Bible have different writers with their own personalities. They have different recipients written to various churches, and ultimately through the inspiration of the Spirit, recorded and written for us as well. They have different themes. They have different arguments addressing different issues. And they build on within the letter. And when we come to a particular verse, such as verse 7 of chapter 3, it's not something that stands alone. There's a context to it. An important thing to note, I think, in today's society is that it is marked with rebellion and a sense of ingratitude. That's a common theme through all my dealings with many hundreds, maybe a thousand or more people in my businesses. And it's not surprising because it was there in the garden. That was the very beginning of the fall, that is, a sense of ingratitude and rebellion against God. And I am therefore predisposed to it. And I submit to you that you are as well. That's why Peter gives us these admonitions to submit to authority. And Peter writes to us to instruct us in the roles that we are to embrace, to bring order to society, and to live a peaceful and a productive life. So when this passage begins, it begins to and addresses the husbands. The who is not a question. The message that today is primarily to the husband or to the future husband. But that doesn't leave the rest of you out. It's also addressed to you wives and mothers, because you have young men in your household as a primary caregiver that is under your instruction to be able to instruct them in these ways as well. You young ladies expect to be married someday in most cases. What kind of husband will you be looking for? And you young men who expect to be married one day, when you find that perfect wife-to-be, what makes you think that you are the perfect husband for her if you have not today begun to prepare yourself in the way that the Scripture is going to be revealed to you today? This is a message for all of us, even though it is addressed to husbands. And what I will be talking about today will be nothing new. There will be no insightful things in terms of doctrine. All of these things you will have heard before. It's a call to obedience. It's a call to holiness. Now, the Christian gospel, the gospel is one of faith and practice. What we are to believe, there's a message to believe. And then, therefore, we live in this way. Now, I was not looking forward to preaching this message, honestly. Over the last number of weeks, I've considered it. It's not why I preached from Psalm 111 last time we were there. But it is the counsel of God. And as Pastor Logan has often said, I'm preaching to myself as well, and probably more than to anyone else. So with that thought and that rather lengthy introduction, let's go before the word, the Lord to ask him to bless his word. Father in heaven, I confess, and you know that I am unworthy to preach this message. I fall far short. So I pray, Father, that your Spirit would preach this message primarily to me and by extension to all of those who are gathered here today. For we know that your word is living. It is active. It pierces to the very heart of the issues. It reveals our intentions and our motivations, those hidden secrets within us, and exposes them to you, the great Creator, the sovereign God. Father, we bow before you now and pray that your Spirit would reveal to us those things that we need to trust you on, those things that we need to do, it is a result of our salvation, and not something that causes us to be justified before you. So, Father, have your way with us this morning, and we pray, Father, that your word will accomplish all your holy purposes. As most of you know, I'm a graduate of North Dakota State Engineering, North Dakota State University, and started in engineering and ultimately landed in my first love in agriculture. And in agriculture, you hear the word husbandry. Many of you are familiar with that. Some of you have animals and you practice good husbandry. And I was focused more on the land, that is, to be a good husband of the land. Well, what does that mean? It means that we are to cultivate and protect the land, that it might be productive. And this is first introduced in the scriptures in Genesis, way back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, when Adam was instructed to work and to keep the garden, that it might bear fruit. Now, one might wonder, why does Adam need to cultivate a garden that is perfect, where there are no weeds? Well, there's more to cultivation than just removal of weeds. You also are opening the soil so that air and oxygen can get to the aerobic bacteria and the microbes that break down the minerals in the soils, that put them in a form that the plants can take up, and that it opens up the soil so it can better receive the water, whatever it might be. And in today's age, of course, it would be rain. That rain that is saturated with nitrogen that comes from the air. All of this so that it might bear fruit. And that's a good picture, I believe, of the role of the husband, that we are to cultivate our marriage and we are to keep it and to protect it in order that it is productive and in order that it would bear fruit. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 has a parallel passage as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in chapter 5. And I'll read that passage, and then I'll make some comments on that. beginning in verse 25, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love your wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, both these passages speak of the institution of marriage and the role of the husband to cultivate and to protect that marriage and, by extension, his wife. Adam was to cultivate and protect this institution within his marriage as well. And it was designed to bear fruit. It was designed to be productive. It was designed to be beneficial. It was designed by God. And it was designed to have a purpose. Now, I went to the Westminster Catechism in question number one this week, and I read, "What is the chief end of man?" So I won't make that rhetorical. I'll ask you, what is the chief end of man? Anybody know? Yeah, if you can read. Good. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Marriage was instituted by God, and all that he does is for his own glory. And therefore, the chief end of marriage is to glorify God. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read that whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, that is what a Christian marriage should look like. And it's countercultural. It's not what our culture would tell us. Even it was countercultural also back in the time of the writing of this letter. The Roman culture at that time, women were not to speak. They were not to vote. They were not to have any kind of public voice, whatever. They were to simply be wives, bear children, raise them up, and so forth. It's not exactly like that today. However, it is still today countercultural because the culture tells us things about marriage that are clearly unbiblical. And they inform us on what marriage should look like. That is an unbiblical picture. And we find this in magazines. We find this in movies. We find this on the internet. And the message of a Christian marriage is to glorify God. The message of the culture of today is to satisfy self. That is the message. And if you are not satisfied, give up. Walk. Find someone else. We find this in the progressive Christianity, a particular form of unorthodox Christianity that I'm familiar with because I've seen it in the family of some of our friends. But biblical Christianity has a completely different message from both 1 Peter 3 and from Ephesians 5. The who is very clear. Husbands. Husbands. The what is also very clear. From 1 Peter 3, we read that husbands, you are to live with your wives in an understanding way. The King James Bible says it a little bit differently. It says we are to dwell with knowledge. We are to live with our lives, to dwell with our wives in an understanding way in order to show honor. So, how do we do that? How do we show honor? We have two commands in this verse, to show honor, or to live in an understanding way, to show honor. And then we have two statements that justify those commands because they are co-heirs in the grace of life and also because our prayers can be hindered if we do not do so. But to show honor is to love, according to Ephesians 5, and to love sacrificially. To show honor is to sanctify or to set apart. To show honor is to cleanse, spiritually cleanse your wife, and to present her in splendor, to nourish her, to cherish her. And that's all very well and good, but the real question is, how? How do we do that? How does a selfish, prideful, fallen man like me show honor to my wife? It's an impossible task, certainly on our own. Well, if 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, if that verse doesn't stand alone, it has context, so it is with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where we are commanded to love our wives. So Ephesians is written, the first three chapters, at speaking of our position in Christ, positional doctrine. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, we get the therefore. Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you are called. We are to walk in a worthy manner, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We have a call to holiness, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, called to a love of brethren, because we are united to Christ, we have a unity, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. So the therefore begins by walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now remember, this is all preface to where we get to in Ephesians chapter 5 to verse 25, for husbands to love your wives. The first step is to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. But there's more. So in between there, Paul speaks of your words being full of truth. He speaks of putting off the old self, to be renewed by the Spirit, to put on the new self, no falsehood, no unrighteousness, no anger, no ungracious speech, to be gainfully employed. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, we are to be imitators of God. We are not to be God, but we are to be imitators of God. And Spurgeon had a lot to say about that in terms of justice, the holiness of God, truth and faithfulness, mercy, goodness. And we can go into a lot of detail on that, but he follows up his notes with this question. Let us see if we have the evidence of being dear children. Are we imitators of our dear Father? Again, all of this is a preface to where we're heading, to be good husbands, faithful husbands. And then in chapter 5, verse 3, we are called to sexual purity. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper for saints. But it all comes together in verse 18, because it says there, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. How are we to love our wives? How are we to honor our wives? Step one, walk worthy, be filled with the Spirit of God. And this is important. We live by common grace. We are saved by redeeming grace, but we grow in that salvation by sanctifying grace, putting off the old and putting on the new. I don't know that there are more warnings in Scripture than to live a pure life, to not be overcome by the passions of the flesh, not to be overcome by sexual impurity. It's a common exhortation throughout all of the New Testament. And it can only tell me that it's there because it's a problem. And we can, guys, we can think of this on our own. We are prone to that. Okay? But the Scripture tells us to put off the old, but it doesn't stop there. It says to put on the new. We can empty our minds of those sorts of things, but unless we fill it with something else, it will come back. So we need to be filled with the Spirit, to put on the new, to be giving consideration to those things that are there, just as we were speaking of in the first hour, how Jesus answered Satan when he was tempted. What did he use? He used the Scriptures. What's in your mind? What's in your heart? We can't just put off the old without filling it with something that God, the Spirit, can use. We need to fill our minds with the Scriptures. And we need to avail ourselves to the means of grace that God ordinarily uses. That's why we need to be gathered every Lord's Day, wherever the church is called out. As much as possible, we should be there. And we should be in prayer corporately, partaking of the ordinary means of grace. Now, having been filled by the Spirit, the Christian husband, now and only now can we go to verse 25 where it says, husbands, love your wives. Or go to 1 Peter 3:7 and say, dwell with your wife with knowledge and understanding. Now we have the ability. Otherwise, we did not. And as your pastor, I'm not really as interested in how you dress today. I'm not talking about clothing. I'm talking about all the other things that you have to present yourself to the congregation and to me. I'm not near as interested in what goes on in presenting yourself here today. I am much more interested in how you present yourself at home and in your marriage, because that's where the reality of your Christian life really is exposed. You're the head of your house. You set the tone of your household. And you set the spiritual tone of your household as well. You are called to do that. You're commanded to do that. Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your home? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you cultivating those things and bringing them into your marriage in order that you might honor your wife? You cannot properly honor your wife without first submitting to the will of Christ and submitting to the leading of the Spirit of God in order that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So this passage begins, to live with your wife or to dwell with your wife. The immediately I thought about dwelling, and it reminded me of Psalm 91 and the first two verses of Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Almighty, of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That dwelling place, that picture of where you dwell and live with your wife. It's not that you have simply the same address out front. No, not at all. That dwelling place is your home. It's a safe place. It's a refuge. It's a place where you can be protected and are protecting your family from the storms of life, that you might live in peace and contentment. Guys, our job is to turn our homes into that kind of place. Home becomes a priority. We shouldn't be unnecessarily absent from home. It should be a priority. And the scriptures tell us to know and to understand our wife, to live in knowledge and understanding. That takes time. That takes work. Remember, to cultivate and work the garden, it takes work. So knowing your wife, and this is mostly drawn from Ephesians. Well, that'll be the next section, I guess. Know your wife. First thing you want to know is she's different than you. That's surprise, right? She's different than you. Problems come up. We guys box them up. Okay, that problem goes in that room, and this problem goes in this room. This one I'll put up here. And then we systematically solve those problems. That's what we do. Women are different. They're different. They don't have rooms. Their whole house is one big room. They have an open floor plan. All right, one problem affects the other. And not only that, an earthquake has come through and it's jumbled it all together. And so you're trying to solve this problem, but you're talking to your wife and all these other things. Well, wait a minute. No, they're different. Okay? We approach those things different. We process things differently. So I compliment my wife on this new quilt that's on the wall. And I thought, oh, that's really pretty. It's been there for 4 months. Okay. We process things differently. We have different priorities. We relate to people differently. I'm a task-oriented guy. Carol's a people-oriented person. On a scale of 0 to 100, 0 being people-oriented, and let's go 1. 1 being people-oriented, and 100 being task-oriented. And we actually took a test before we were married. I came in 96. I was very task-oriented, and Carol was about a 10, okay? But we moderate one another. I'm probably a 65 now, and she's up to 11, okay? But we relate differently. We communicate differently. We have different emotions and different emotional needs, and then throw in the hormones, and just we're different. That's the first thing we need to understand, is we are different. We're not the same. If we were, we wouldn't need them. We're different. And that's not bad. To be different is not bad. It could be a good thing. Could be complementary. It is complementary. I see things way out there, and I'm going to head that direction. Oh, forget about that pit in front of you. Okay, so they see things differently. And that's not a bad thing. How to dwell with knowledge and understanding. be spirit-filled, recognize these differences, and then we need to understand, we need to communicate. Because guys, a lot of times we don't. We fail to communicate. We all live busy lives, right? We need to set time aside. If our marriage is a priority, we need to give it time. We need to work at it. What happens when we come home? Your wife has worked all day too, either at home or out of the home. What happens when we come home? We sit down, maybe watch TV, maybe go to our phone or iPad, and expect our wife to continue to work. We don't make the time. We need to be doing that. We need to communicate openly, honestly, being transparent, and being vulnerable. It produces trust. And then we need to make sure that the message sent is the message received. There should be very little of. But what I meant, really meant, was this. Now we need to make sure that we understand one another. Understand her strengths and her weaknesses. Put your wife in a position to succeed. Okay? Understand her strengths. Know her interests. Be involved. Whatever they might be. Music, plays, quilting, travel, horses, walking in the woods, whatever it might be. Show a genuine interest in your wife and the things that interest her. So we are to know her. And we are to show her honor, which means to greatly respect or to highly esteem and to praise her virtues. And I might suggest, once again, considering verse 4 in 1 Peter, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Whatever it might be, praise her virtues. Honor is a response to knowledge. Honor is a response to knowledge. Getting to know her and now honoring her. You cannot honor someone that you do not know. Get to know her. To honor her, first of all, according to Ephesians 5, is to love her. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Sacrificially. It's going to cost you something. Sometimes you have to set aside things that you would prefer to be doing in order to sacrificially love your wife. It is a command of the scriptures. Her needs come first. If I could paraphrase Philippians chapter 2, looking not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of your wife in humility, consider her interests more important than your own. It may cost you something. To honor her is to sanctify her. That means she is set apart. That means she is special. I like the way it says in 1 Peter. It says there, showing honor to the woman who is the weaker vessel. All right? The woman. She is set apart. That particular woman. She's different than all the other women in all of all ages of anywhere on the planet because she is your wife, the one that you have covenanted with. Set her apart. Extend kindness to her, tenderness, thoughtful consideration. I got a question. I'm going to take you back the halls of time. When you were first courting your wife, your future wife, how many of you opened the door for her? Anybody? Oh, okay, I see a fair number of hands. Do we still do that? All right, we got some out there. Young men, young ladies, okay. Why'd you do that? She's special. She's set apart. I want to honor her. In an ages past, when a lady entered the room sat down at a table, come to sit down at a table, the men stood up. That's a gentlemanly thing to do. Show honor. She's special. Show honor is to cleanse her. According to Paul, she is washed with the word. What do your conversations consist of? You talk about this sermon. You talk about the things you've read. You talk about the word. Do you talk about Jesus? You cleanse her. In order to be a spiritual leader, you need to be faithful. You need to be found faithful in your marriage. It is the most important relationship on this earth. I've often thought, especially recently here, as I was reminded once again of the brevity of life as my sister-in-law passed and we went to Pennsylvania that she might be buried next to her husband. The headstone was already there. All that had to be added was her date of death. But if you walk around a cemetery, it's interesting that in some cases, not as much recently, but in the past, there would be brief statements about the person that was buried there. Have you ever thought about what you want on your headstone? If the Lord does not come back first? I have. He was faithful. He was faithful. A Christian husband must be found faithful to the marriage, as he should in all areas of life. So we are to honor our wives, the woman, as the weaker vessel. Here's a fact. Women are physically weaker than men, generally. I think that's all that is saying. And we need to take that into account as we honor our wives. Some would argue that they are emotionally or spiritually handicapped in some way because, after all, Eve was the one that sinned. Where was Adam? Right there. So I don't believe that to be the case. Fact is that women are generally physically weaker, and I don't think it has anything to do with them being in any way less or in any way we are more when it comes to intellect, wisdom, abilities, spirituality. Fact is quite the opposite. Quite the opposite, because it goes on to say, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Co-heirs with Jesus. Just like us guys. In every way equal. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul speaks to this as well. In verse 26, speaking of faith, he says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God," gender neutral, "through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So heritage doesn't make a difference. Our station in life doesn't make a difference. Our gender doesn't make a difference. If through faith we are united to Christ, we are co-heirs with Christ. There are no degrees of justification. If you are justified, you are justified. And the passage goes on to say, being co-heirs with you in the grace of life, that your prayers might not be hindered. We know that unconfessed sin affects relationships. And we know that that conflict affects relationships, don't we? And we know that selfishness, our own selfishness, affects relationships. All of these things hinder our prayers. How much better to go before God with a clear conscience, knowing that we are doing everything we can by the power of the Spirit to cultivate and nourish that marriage relationship, that our prayers might not be hindered. Now, I know that all of this is absolutely impossible apart from the Word and the work of the Spirit. That's why I prefaced all of this by talking about the necessity to be filled with the Spirit. And that's why I entitled this sermon, Husbands, Be Prepared. Be prepared to honor your wife. Okay? That's so important. The preparation, the work that goes into it. You can't just say, honor your wife. No, there's more to it than that. That's why reading of the Word and its study, its meditation, and prayer is so critical to being filled with the Spirit in order that we might fulfill the commands of God in this area. Who we are really is not necessarily seen as we are gathered here this Sunday. No, my brothers, it begins at home. The place of practical spiritual living begins at home. Likewise, husbands, dwell with your wives in knowledge, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, this passage says that the women are of a weaker vessel. And oh, what a reflection on me. I am a weak vessel to fulfill the commands that you have in this passage. But praise be to you, our Father, that you have provided for us the strength, the power, the ability to do so as we unite ourselves to you. And so, Father, I would pray that you would continue to grow us, each man, each husband in this room, grow us in that grace that we may properly serve all, but especially our wives. And may our chief end be to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the work of Christ in our lives and the power of the Spirit to obey him. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.